Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. That Psalm 67, which we've just sung, expresses Israel's immense confidence in the Lord God. And the reference we find in the psalm when we read it to the earth bringing forth its increase suggests that it was written for a harvest celebration. It's dominated by the glorious hope that all the peoples might come to praise God and to share in God's blessing, the blessing that first belonged to Israel. The goodness of God who created and sustains all life is not just for Israel, but for the whole world. That's very much the theme of the content of the passages that Barbara read just a moment or two ago from Acts 16 and John 14. And we're going to look at both of these this morning. And on this Sunday before the Ascension, two Sundays before Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit in power upon the disciples gathered in Jerusalem, and since that day upon the whole church of Jesus Christ, on this morning, I want to begin by looking first at Jesus' words in his farewell discourse, which we've been reading over these past few weeks, and then move on to look in more detail at Paul's second missionary journey, which took Paul and his companions to all sorts of different directions before they arrived in Philippi and were instrumental in the conversion of this woman, Lydia. Lydia was a rich businesswoman who felt compelled to worship God even before she knew Jesus Christ, even before she was converted to Christ and his cause. And through all of these different things that we've been reading and singing and thinking about this morning, we very clearly see the hand of God at work through the power on the person of the Holy Spirit, asked for by the Son and sent by him with the Father. So let's turn first to John's Gospel, to John chapter 14, and these verses we were reading from verse 23, John 14. There in verse 23 we see Jesus, and Jesus is replying to the question from Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replies, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. See, anyone who loves Jesus, who loves the Son, participates in the love between Father and Son. And the outcome of that love is obedience. These are Jesus' words spoken as he was preparing to leave this earthly life, as he was preparing to suffer torture and death on the cross. Anyone who loves Jesus participates in the love between the Father and the Son, and the outcome is obedience. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Where there's no such love, there's only disobedience that results. Obedience is only made possible through love. And then the Holy Spirit's brought into the relationship. And the Holy Spirit will also be with Jesus' followers. And a particular role of the Holy Spirit is to remind the disciples of Jesus' teaching. We find that there in verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The whole existence of John's Gospel itself is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit has fulfilled this promise to teach and to remind us of everything Jesus has said. There's an old saying, what's for you will not go by you. There's another old saying that tells us, when one door closes, another opens. It must have seemed to the disciples on that first Good Friday, watching Jesus being carted off, arrested, tried, tortured, nailed, killed on a cross, that a door had closed. They were yet to see the new door that was to open. I don't know how old these two sayings are. Maybe when St. Paul and his companions were making their missionary journeys in the first century, there were similar pearls of wisdom offered when they didn't achieve what they set out to do. And certainly that experience of not achieving the first goal is evident in today's reading from Acts, when we join Paul and his companions on a second missionary journey, and we find them really diverted from their original goal, with one door, or rather with more than one door, closing, and finally another door opening. And the most significant aspect of the story for you and me, for those of us here living in Scotland, is that now, for the first time, the gospel begins to penetrate the continent of Europe. And so when we think back on those who have been instrumental in us coming to faith and belonging to Christ Church and being here this morning, we can look all the way back through history to Paul and his travelling companions being diverted by the Holy Spirit and brought into Europe, and having as the first convert in Europe Lydia, this woman, this dealer in purple cloth. Of course, for Paul and his companions, there was no great distinction in terms of moving from one continent to another, for there was no line of demarcation between Asia and Europe. And as the missionaries sailed across the northern part of the Aegean Sea, they were conscious only of travelling from one Roman province to another, for both shores of the Aegean belonged to the Roman Empire. But as Luke narrates it in Acts, it's at this time, for the first time, that the good seed of the gospel is planted in European soil. But of course, the invasion of Europe was not in the mind of Paul when he set out, but it was very clearly in the mind of the Holy Spirit. And with the benefit of hindsight, knowing that Europe became the first Christian continent and was until fairly recently the main base for missionary outreach to the rest of the world, we can see what an epoch-making development that journey was. And it was from Europe that in due course the gospel fanned out to the other great continents of Africa and Asia, of North America, Latin America, and Oceania. The gospel fanned out from Europe and reached the ends of the earth. The gospel invasion of Europe might not have been in the minds of Paul and his travelling companions, but what they did set out to do was to establish new churches in three Roman provinces, which Paul had not penetrated during his first missionary journey, when he concentrated really on Cyprus and Galatia. And on the second journey, Paul and his companions reached the northern and southern Greek provinces of Macedonia and Achaia, and they just touched Asia, visiting Ephesus, visiting and promising to return there on their next journey. And in the capitals of each of these provinces that they visited, they planted churches: Thessalonica and Corinth, and of course in Ephesus. And we know that it was to the churches in these capital cities that Paul was to write, mainly in his letters to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and the Ephesians. And our reading from Acts 16 tells us part of this mission to the northern Greek province of Macedonia, when Paul and his travelling companion visited three capital or principal cities, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. You see, Paul had set out on this journey from Antioch. He was commended by the church to God's grace as he set out, much as James and Kirsty were held in folks' prayers as they set out to begin their studies and their work in China. He was commended by the church to God's grace, not primarily to establish new churches, but to strengthen the churches he had planted on his first journey. And we know that Paul was more than just a church planter. He planted churches, but his concern was to see these churches, these believers, grow spiritually, grow into Christian maturity. And so on that journey, Paul and his companions spent time first in Derbe and Lystra, and then in Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, very near the border of Asia. And so far, so good. But then the door closed, and they wondered why. And the missionary companions were kept out of Asia. But they were very clearly guided in their next moves by the Spirit of God. Kept out of Asia and moved into Europe. Listen again to Acts 16. And really we read from verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went on to Troas. They set off southwest along a well-travelled trade route which led to Colossae, some 150 miles away. But in some identified way, they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God there. And with the southwesterly route blocked, they turned north and they tried to enter the province of Bithynia on the southern shore of the Black Sea. But again, in some way that Luke doesn't explain in this book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go any further. And all of us, you and me, at some time or another, will have experienced that same sense of doors closing to us. Doors of opportunity slamming shut. And we know how upsetting and how frustrating that can be. It may be in our relationship with someone else. It may be in our career. It may be in some other way that the door seems to close. And when we feel that happening to us, well, then we should take heart and remember the experience of Paul and his travelling companions. With that southwesterly and northern routes blocked to them, the only way they could go was northwest. And they must have been confused. They must have been perplexed. Perhaps they were a bit upset. They travelled a very long, circuitous route. And they must have wondered what God's plan for them could possibly be. So far, their only guidance had been negative experiences. Doors closing. Routes being blocked. But now, they receive their first positive lead. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Paul had a dream. Paul had a vision. And he discussed the meaning and the implications of that dream with his companions. And together, they concluded that God was calling them to something brand new, to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. And their experience has been repeated throughout history. Like James and Kirsty, Lo-Shan, is that right? Lo-Jean, something like that anyway. The donkey father can confirm that later. Like James and Kirsty going to Xi'an, David Livingston tried to go to China. But China was blocked to him and God sent him to Africa instead. William Carey planned to go into the South Seas to Polynesia. But God guided him to India instead. And that experience has been repeated over and over and over again. Doors closing, God's Holy Spirit intervening and taking folks, just like you and me, off in new directions. Like Paul and his companions, we often go through a lot of negatives before we understand the positive move of God in our lives. See, God's guidance is not only negative, but positive as well. Some doors close and other doors open. It's not only circumstantial, but relational. We need to think about our situation, perhaps share it with others. Because it's not only personal, but corporate. And when we share these closed doors, when we share the facts of our life with others, then we can mull things over and reach a common mind. That's what we do in church. And at some stage in this journey around this time, they were joined by Luke, And the language of the writing in the book of Acts changes from the writer speaking about them to speaking about us and we. And so this enlarged group set sail from Troas, undertaking a 150-mile sea voyage in just 2 days. They must have had a good wind behind them, because on the way back it says it took them 5 days. And alighting at Neapolis, they walked 10 miles to Philippi along a road. And you can still go there and see the huge paving stones that are now worn down by the traffic of the centuries. And Luke, in his writing, takes great delight in describing Philippi. Quite possibly it was Luke's own city. He had come from there into a Jewish community, been converted, and then joined Paul. And we're told that it was in Philippi that they stayed for several days, or possibly, probably several weeks. And during this time, there must have been many converts. But Luke selects just 3 stories. He tells us about a businesswoman named Lydia. He tells us about an anonymous slave girl. And he tells us about a Roman jailer. He tells us these stories not because these stories are notable in themselves, but rather because they show how God breaks down the dividing barriers and how very, very different people can come together and be united in Christ Jesus. So in the last few minutes of our study of God's Word today, let's take a look at the first of these encounters with the businesswoman called Lydia. But over the past few weeks, as today, we've been reading the farewell discourse recorded by John in his Gospel. And when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," he is commissioning us to be those who bring this vision of God's peace, God's shalom, to others, to all people, to all nations. And in giving us this parting gift, Jesus invites us to bathe in the river that flows through the New Jerusalem. And I wonder, when we come together in church today, do we gather to bathe in this river bright as crystal, as Revelation puts it, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb? Do we come to bathe, to immerse ourselves in that river? Well, Luke tells us that Lydia does. She who sells purple cloth, expensive, royal purple cloth, sold only to those who can afford it. She's an entrepreneur. She's a successful merchant. And it's interesting that it's Lydia and the women of Philippi who are down by the river. There don't seem to be men there. If there were men, there'd be a synagogue. There's only 10 men needed to form a synagogue. But there's no synagogue. They're down at the place of ritual washing, the river. And it's the women who are there with Lydia. They're at a place of prayer outside the gates of the city. And God, who has closed doors to Paul and his companions, opens a door to Lydia's heart. Just as we pray for God to open our hearts. And Lydia's heart is opened. And Paul helps God pour his love into this woman. Lydia and the women welcome these foreign missionaries who interrupt their prayers and who share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lydia and those in her household, the folks around them, are baptized in that river, a place of ritual purification for the Jews in that time, a place of new birth, reawakening for Lydia and the others. And there Lydia and her entire household are baptized. They're ushered into the kingdom, into the family of God. And Lydia is the first European to be baptized on European soil. And Lydia's maybe the first Gentile house that is non-Jewish, the first Gentile house that Paul has ever entered. We were thinking last week of Peter eating this forbidden food and living with Gentiles. And now we hear of Paul doing the same, entering a Gentile house, no doubt eating their food. sharing with them. Paul had read the Bible. Paul had been taught all his life to avoid any contact with people like Lydia, Gentiles, women. He'd been instructed and believed he should shut the door, bar the gates, shut off the flow of the water of life to any and all Gentiles. Paul had been taught not to be seen in public with women, let alone Gentile women. And here Paul is now, making this giant leap of faith, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, entering into a life of shalom, entering into a life of God's peace, the peace Jesus promises, the peace that passes all understanding. And just as Peter had entered the home of Cornelius, the centurion, Paul is welcomed into Lydia's household. And Lydia makes a giant leap of faith too. She makes her leap of faith in offering this Jewish missionary the hospitality of her home. All of the distinctions of clean and unclean, acceptable and unacceptable, are being swept away by God through His Spirit. And healing is indeed taking place down by the river. God is doing new things through Paul and Lydia, and the healing and these new things exceed all that we can desire or imagine today. And all of this comes about because Paul had a dream or a vision. He imagines he can go to Macedonia. He goes expecting to find a man there. But in his surprise, he finds Lydia. And as a result, the whole world is turned upside down. It's changed down by the river, down by the water of life. And down by the river of the water of life, all things are possible. It's even possible that you and I can be changed. We can lay aside our long-held assumptions, our preconceptions, our prejudices. And like Paul, we can lay aside the old traditions and our old understandings. And like Paul, we too can have the vision to go to people beyond the walls of our church, beyond the boundaries of our community and our parish, perhaps beyond Scotland, and let God's ways be known upon this earth. God's saving health among the nations. You may notice the location of this activity in John's Gospel and in Acts. It's Jerusalem and Macedonia. Two pieces of God's real estate still under dispute, still needing God's shalom and healing today. And we are invited to imagine God's peace, God's shalom, even in Macedonia and Jerusalem. We are those people who can imagine all of this and more because we have these stories in God's word. Paul and Lydia had to be scared silly as they sat down by the riverside, breaking with all convention, all they'd known through the years. And Lydia is baptized only because she and Paul were able to suspend their understanding of what their cultures and what their holy writings had taught them. They were willing to suspend all the rules, the regulations, and the customs that governed their world. They had to let go and sing a new song to God, the song God was calling them to sing. They had to open their hearts and open their minds and see everything in a new light. And that light is there for you and me too. It's the light of the Lamb, the light of Christ. And John imagines a day when the nations will walk by that light, and the kings of earth will bring it glory. You see, Paul and Lydia were not extraordinary people. They were just like you and me, just like James and Kirsty. Can we imagine all of this and more? Can we see ourselves opening the door that is shut, opening our hearts and minds to strangers? Can we imagine old hurts and old wounds being laid aside and healed by the banks of the river of the city of God? And we open our hearts and let the light of Christ shine in to all its dark corners, driving fear and anxiety away. Can we allow ourselves to be drawn closer and deeper into this world of God's shalom. You see, Jesus wants to give you and me all of this. He wants to give us all of this and more than we can desire or imagine. Listen as he calls us. My own shalom I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you is yours to have and yours to give to the rest of the world. Let's pray.